I want us to talk about the providence of God, obviously, because of the fact that that's the emphasis we're making this month. This year we've been talking about seeing things like God sees them, and this month we're trying to emphasize seeing providence like God sees providence. And so I want us to develop this lesson on and talk about two sides of providence. People really, really do not understand providence, and it's important for us to recognize that. And that's what the intent of this lesson is, to help us not to buy into the world's view of providence, but to talk about the biblical view of providence and all of that. We'll skip the text. We'll be coming back to the text a little bit later in the lesson. But I want you to understand that there are some fundamental truths about providence. And one is just to define the word. Look at the word providence. It's a compound word. The word pro means before. You've got to understand that. And the last part of that word means to see beforehand. Isn't that what providence is all about? God seeing things beforehand. Now the illustration of that is Genesis chapter 22. Moses is headed up that mountain, and he does not know what's on the top of the mountain. God said, take your son, your only son, offer him as a sacrifice. And as they head up that mountain, his son Isaac, a grown, not just a youth, but a grown young man, says to his father, we brought the wood, we brought the fire, but we don't have the animal for the sacrifice. Abraham, how are you going to, if you'd been Abraham, what would you have said? I'm going to kill you. You know, we've been traveling for all these days. I may have mentioned more often than I did before how much I loved you, but I'm telling you, just as quick as we get to the top, I'm going to take a knife and kill you. That's not what he said. That thought had to be in his mind because he knew what God had told him to do and what he was determined to do. They not only brought the wood and the fire, Abraham had even brought the knife. He had that knife with him as they get to the top of the mountain. You know what Abraham said? He describes providence. God will provide. Providence. Providing ahead of time because God sees ahead of time. See, our problem in this world is we don't see things like God sees them. We don't understand things like God does. And if we could, we'd think, well, that's all right. I've got a whole lot better understanding of this. But Abraham just knew God. And he says, my God's going to take care of this. And as we think about providence, you and I need to understand this. By the way, the word providence is not found, it's only found one time in the King James Bible. And if you've got the New King James Bible that most individuals use, it's not even found in the Bible. The word is not found. But the concept of God seeing ahead of time is found on every page in the Bible. You see, there is an eternal truth, and that eternal truth is God will give us what we need. Can you imagine? And David talked about this last week of deism that says God just wound the world up and folded his hands and said, I'm going to see what kind of mess they make of it. I'm not going to intervene at all from now, forever and ever. They can just mess it all up if they want to. That's not what he did. When sin entered into the world, God began to make provision. And in the Garden of Eden, whenever he said, the seed of woman, and think of the unusual way in which Jesus is the seed of woman, he would bruise the head of Satan, the head of that old serpent. There, even as sin entered into the world, God begins to provide for the needs of man, and it's important to understand that. Here's the fact that, and here's the side of providence we do not understand. The world defines providence as God giving us everything we want. That's the world's view of it. God is like a heavenly Santa Claus. And so if you'll just be a good person, God will bless you. You will just pour out his blessings and blessing. In fact, you watch the televangelists. What do they talk about? A new doctrine, not one found in the Bible. They call it prosperity gospel. God, if you'll just send me your tithe this week, God will replace it. and have all these testimonies, do they not? Have you watched televangelists? And there's letters that someone has written that said, and I didn't even pay my mortgage this month, and I sent my mortgage to you, and look what God's done. He's provided me 2 months' mortgage payment for next month. Prosperity gospel. And people who are atheists fail to understand that there is evil in this world. And if you become a Christian, you're still going to have those problems in this world. But the prosperity gospel and the attitude that atheists have. Why did God let my little baby die? If there's a God, God would never ever let that happen. The prosperity gospel. God does not give us what we want. We be as spoiled, rotten as some of the rich kids over on Palm Beach. You understand what I'm trying to talk about? You give a child everything they want from the time that they're born, and they will grow up with no respect for you because you have become a great source of giving physical blessing. Won't be any respect that's there if you give them everything that they want. I'll show that from biblical aspect in just a moment. And so what I want us to do today is to emphasize that we must remember the other side of life. There will be trials in our lives, and in the midst of trials, in spite of all of the blessings God gives to us, in the midst of all of these trials, God is going to be there. Judd, you picked out the right song, that every hour, every day, He leads me, you know, from where I am, He's going to be with me all the way till the end of my life. And that's remarkable. But in the midst of living, there are trials that come. Before we look at some specific illustrations of this, let's look at the fact that there are verses in the Bible that emphasize biblical truths about God's providence. First, Matthew chapter 6, verse 32 and 33, he talks about the pagan world and how the pagan world is so concerned about the physical things of life. They're gravely concerned, saying, "What shall we eat or what shall we drink?" Jesus says, "Take no thought for the morrow." Saying, "What shall we eat or what shall we drink? For after these, the pagans, the heathen seek." And then he says, "But your Father knows you have a need." Troy, how old are you now? About 13, 14, somewhere right in that age. Guess what? You've never had to worry about a meal since the day you were born. You know why? Your mother knows you have needs. Now, can you take that from a young teenager and apply it, whatever your age is, upward? What about these problems I'm having in your... Do you think God does not know your needs? And so he said, don't even worry about food and about raiment. Those are the very necessities of life. In fact, in verse 33, he says, if you'll put in your life spiritual things, God will take care of this. David said, I'm an old man. I once was young, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I ever seen his seed begging bread. You see, God's going to take care of our needs. That is his promise because your heavenly Father knows. Stop right there. There are people that know that are powerless to help. There are people that know that do not care about helping. But you and I need to understand that we have a Father who knows and a Father who cares and a Father who is able to take care of us in all of our needs. How do you deal with trials? Having a hard time? Yeah, many are, especially in this situation we find ourselves in medically and the implication of all that's happening. Hard times are there. Write this on your heart. My Father knows. And my Father is concerned about me. And my Father is able to help me. As you think more about that, you need to bear in mind the argument that's made in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that says, while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You know what he says? He then looks back to the time before we ever became Christians, to the time before you ever became Christian, and you were the enemy of God, and God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 10 makes this very argument. If God gave us his Son when we were his enemies, how much more will we do now that we are his children? In the midst of all of the trials that are here, God is concerned. He knows, and God cares. How do I know he cares? Because God so loved the world that he gave his son to die for me when I was the enemy of God. And now that I'm a child of God, my prayer begins, our Father in heaven, my Father in heaven. That's how you deal with trials. We need to keep that in mind. Another thing about this matter of providence is, and that is, God uses adversity to build spirituality. You remember what Jesus said when the devil says, turn these stones into bread? It is written, man shall not live, can you finish that? Man shall not live by bread alone. You know where that's from? It's from Deuteronomy chapter 8. You put that statement in the context, and all of a sudden, a verse that you've known, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The context of that in the Old Testament is fundamental in understanding life. He talks about in the early part of Deuteronomy chapter 8, God delivered you out of the land of Egypt, and he brought you out of Egypt. And he brought you into this wilderness. Now listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. He brought you in this wilderness and he let you become hungry. God brought them with miraculous. They're in the land of Egypt, and all of these blessings that are there from the fact that they're not suffering whenever there's all of these plagues that are on the land of Egypt. They are protected. They've crossed the Red Sea, and now they're hungry, and the Lord let you be hungry that you might learn. Listen to this. Man shall not live by bread alone. What's wrong with America? We have not, as a nation, understood that life is not made up of the abundance of things that we have. We really believe the best life there is to where we work hard and get the money and we provide all of these things. We have not learned that man shall not live by the physical. And so James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, when you have trials come into your life, adversity comes into your life, count it joy, count it all joy when you have these trials in your life, knowing this, that the trying of your faith makes you to be more steadfast. Think about Abraham when he went up ready to offer Isaac, and his faith was being tried, and he arrives at that mountaintop. He walks away from that mountaintop knowing this, my God will provide. Abraham, where did you learn that? I learned that from the very adversity that I went through. If you'll stop and think about your life, you become more steadfast. His faith in God is greater than it ever was. Why? Because God helped him through that adversity. He's far better off now that God has helped him through that adversity. And the Bible says, and Christians today, when you have trials, you need to understand the trying of your faith makes you more steadfast, and you continue being steadfast, and the end result will be you will grow and grow until you will lack nothing spiritually. Did you hear what God said? There are lessons that you have to learn through life. But there are other lessons that we can learn through this book. Jesus knew man shall not live by bread alone, not because he was in the wilderness, but because he knew about those who were in the wilderness, and he took from those Old Testament stories the very thing that helped him, so that when the devil said, turn these stones into bread, Jesus said, oh no, Satan, you don't understand. God had said, that's not what life is all about. You write that on your heart. That life is not made up of the abundance of the things that you have. Hebrews chapter 12 says, talking about adversity, it's the chastening of the Lord, not because you've done wrong, but because God's trying to mold your character by trial. And he says, no chastening for the moment seems pleasant. Are you as sick and tired of COVID as I am? You know, don't you wish it were over? Yeah. And no adversity in our life seems pleasant. I love the way things were, 10 months ago. Great, exciting things planned about the work of the church this year. How much of it have you been to accomplish? Just so very, very little. No adversity for the moment seems pleasant, but afterwards it yields spiritual peace and joy. Write that on your heart every time you face the trials in your life. You need to understand that. Even Satan knew that God protects his people. How do I know that? The book of Job. The Lord said, if you looked at Job, he's got a hedge about him. And child of God at Palm Beach Lakes, as you think about the providence of God, there is around you a hedge that Satan cannot cross. God will not allow you to be tried, be tempted above that which you are able to bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God is faithful, that God is trustworthy. You can trust in God. He will always provide a way of escape. Even Satan knows that. I wish we did. Oh, how I wish we knew that. We need also to, as the thing about providence, is that adversity is not worthy to be compared to the things that lie ahead of us. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, in the midst of some real trials in that early church, Paul writes the church at Rome and says, the things that we're suffering are not worthy to be compared with the things that shall be revealed. Quickly, I want us to look at three or four Old Testament stories that vividly illustrate what we're talking about. Godly people are going to have trials. Think about King David. From the moment he killed Goliath, just shortly thereafter, his life was endangered by King Saul. I want you to think about David. I want you to think about how after he became king, there were all of these nations that were around him that he had to try to fight and win battles against them. I want you to think about King David when his own son rebelled against him. I want you to think about King David when he took some of David's wives and publicly committed adultery with them on the housetop, on the rooftop of those houses that were there to shame his own father. I want you to understand that Saul reigned for 40 years, and much of those 40 years there was adversity in the life of David. And, stop and think about it, David reigned for 40 years and there was also pain in his life. Are you facing adversity? Look at this text. I love you, Lord, O Lord. And look at the words highlighted on the screen. My strength. The Lord's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord as worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And then David describes, and do you identify with this, with trials that you're having in your life? The pains of death surrounded me. The flood of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of the unseen world surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. And then the earth shook because God was angry when I called out to him. David, you have any problems? You cannot describe problems any greater, and the impact of problems any greater than this. Pains of death around me, fearful of losing his own life, having those around he loved, even his own son being killed. He sees every bit of this. And David writes this psalm. Folks, godly people have adversity. I want you to look at the headings in smaller print. You may not be able to read it. But this is one of those times that smaller print that is at the beginning of one of the Psalms is exactly right. Because 2 Samuel chapter 22 quotes all 50 verses of Psalms 18. We don't have time to look at all of them. But he says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hands of Saul's. And he said, delivered from all of his enemies. And now at the end of the life of David, David said, I've been victorious, but I've lived a life of adversity. I want you to hear that. David says, I have been victorious even though I have lived the life of adversity. I wish we had time to start in verse 8 and read the rest of those whenever he says, the mountains were shaking and everything when God moved to help me. Look at the struggle that David had with it as you look at that text. Then let's talk about Lot. Let's talk about what happened to Lot. Look at the story in Genesis chapter 18 and 19 from Lot's perspective. The Bible says Lot was in Sodom and his soul was vexed because of the world that he was in. He saw all the ungodliness, all of the things that were there and Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that his righteous soul was troubled. And guess what? They had to grab Lot by the arm and force him to leave Sodom. That's funny. You'd think that man would be wanted to get out of that place. Oh, this is all I've got. It's the only security I've had. And as he is leaving, they have to force him to leave Sodom. And he looks behind him and he sees all of his possession and all of his friends and all the people he knew in that city being burned up with fire and brimstone from heaven. Lot, are you a better person because of this? And Lot would immediately answer, yes, I know God. And that's what adversity allows us to do. Souls are vexed, perturbed about all that is there, but the very vexation of our souls is a mentioning of the goodness of our God. Teenagers, what about Joseph? You want to talk about the 20 years, Joseph from age 17 to age 37? Next 20 years of your life, here's what's going to happen, okay? Your brothers are going to sell you for 20 pieces of silver. You're not worth that much. Slaves, the going price for slaves was 30 pieces of silver. So even your brothers think you're a bargain at 20 pieces of silver. They take the coat of many colors and you go down to the land of Egypt. And every time, listen to this, every time you tried to do right, it backfired. He tried to do right with Potiphar and look what Potiphar's wife did for him. He tried to do right when he was thrown into prison. God took care of him in the prison and he found favor with the man in charge of the prison. And so whenever the king's servants came, he tried to do right about the baker for the king and about the cupbearer of the king. He tried to do right. And he's rotting at age 30 years of age in a jail cell because he was trying to do right. Is a part of the problems in your life because you're trying to live right and other people around you are trying to get you to do wrong. And so he serves the next 7 years, and that's a beautiful period of his time, at least physically, whenever he's now able to eat all the food he wants because he's the servant of the king. Chapter 41, he said, you know, God did all of this, but he looks in hindsight backwards. God sent me before you, and I've been down in this land for 20 plus years. And now I see you. And I can look back at the adversity in my life and say I'm a better person because of it. Joseph, why does the Bible give you so much attention? There's a lesson to all of us, but especially a lesson to young people. You live right, you do right. Don't have time to talk about Job, but if you'll study the book of Job from Job's perspective and understand, Job did not read chapters, those early verses of chapter 1 and the early verses of chapter 2. There's no way that we know that Job understood what had happened in heaven about the adversity that was coming in his life. You become Job. And in 45 seconds, at least that's how long it takes you to read those verses that talk about when all of his possessions were stolen and taken by the enemies, and fire came out of heaven to destroy them, and the whirlwind killed all of his children. 45 seconds, and in 45 seconds, his world ended. And his wife is saying, curse God and die. What's life all about, Job? What's trials all about? And Job, for the next 38 chapters in the book of Job, talks about the fact, I have not done anything wrong. I don't understand this, but I am going to retain my integrity. We came to this world with nothing, and we'll leave this world with nothing. Naked came I into this world, and naked I'll leave from this world. Job never changed his view of God. He didn't understand God, because he did not have the fullness of the revelation that you and I understand about this. I want us to take just a closing minutes and look at the life of Paul. Adversity in his life. When Paul was converted, God warned him there'd be suffering. Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16 says, he's going to testify before kings, but he's going to have trials and trials in his life. Did he have them? Oh, yeah. Remember early in his life, they wanted to kill him in Damascus. And the only way he was able to escape, because he's a Christian, because he's trying to live right, was to leave that house at night, because there were those who used a rope and a basket to help him get outside of that city. You got adversity? Nobody's trying to take your life right now. Here's a man who's become a Christian. He's the great Apostle Paul. I want you to understand, if holy and righteous David suffered, think about holy and righteous Paul and all that he suffered all the way through his life. And so he talks about those brethren who denied his apostleship, and it was a problem all the way through. Don't have time to develop that point, but it was always there. But he writes a letter to Timothy. Timothy lived in the city of Lystra. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, you know my doctrine, you know my manner of life, you know what's happened. And he specifically mentions what happened in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You got adversity? Here's the adversity that Paul, he comes to Antioch and he preaches, and he has to flee from that city because the Jews who are there do not want him preaching about Christ. He flees because his life is in danger. He comes down to Iconium. There's a door that's open to get the gospel to the Gentiles. Guess what? The Jews in that city, they are stirred up. And they try to kill Paul, and Paul has to leave Iconium. And he comes down to Lystra. And guess what? Those Jews from Antioch, some 60 miles away, come down to Iconium, meet with the Jews from Iconium. And from both of these cities, they come down to Lystra. And they create such an insurrection that they stone Paul and leave him for dead. And you know how Paul said, what Paul says to Timothy, my God delivered me. What does that mean? It's not the prosperity gospel. It's a person in the midst of adversity, and he looked at all that happened. And when he rises up, he's been left for dead outside the city of Lystra. And he goes into the city. Timothy knew all about that. It's very possible that Timothy could have been an eyewitness, because he had just become a Christian in Lystra. Paul taught him the gospel in Lystra. And then all of this happens. And Paul writes to Timothy and he says, Timothy, my God delivered me from all of that. Wait a minute. You're running for your life. You're traveling miles after miles to escape the hatred of other people. There's so much adversity that people hate you enough that in an entire city, and people from three different cities are there ready to stone you. And the Lord delivered you absolutely. Deliverance by God is not always by making everything not happen. That's the other side of providence. And God is molding my character and your character by the very things that we are suffering right now. And at the end of it, we'll be able to look back and said, and the Lord delivered me from all of that. That's what Paul did. And you need to understand that truth. That whatever trial you're having, sickness, whatever trial you're having, loneliness, whatever trial you're having, perhaps loss of job, whatever trial you're having, perhaps loss of income, whatever trial that you're having, loneliness and being separated from others, whatever trial that you're having, you will someday be able to look back at your life because the Apostle Paul said, the Lord delivered me. But don't stop there. When you get to the next chapter, look what happens. The time of my departure is at hand. Timothy, do everything that you can to get to come and see me. Try to get here before winter. And here I am in the prison in Rome. At my first answer, all my brethren forsook me. When I went before Nero the first time, all men forsook me. Everybody that was there, there was not a one that stood with me. In fact, he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, all of those saints in Asia have turned against me. I'm at the point of my life. I'm now in the prison before Nero the second time. And I know, and someone poetically said, when he penned those words, he could hear the footsteps of those soldiers who were coming to take his life. The time of my departure is at hand. Poetically, they're coming for me. And here I am, winter is coming, and I am inside this prison, and I'm cold. Bring me clothes. And you know what he says in 2 Timothy 4:18? And my God will deliver me from this. I want you to hear it. I'm ready to give the time of my departure. I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. Crown of life is laid up for me. At my first answer, everybody forsook me and I stood by myself. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. And now my life is coming to an end. And listen, get the point. He's facing death, certain execution by Nero. He understands it. He hears the footsteps of those who are going to put him to death, and he still says, my God will deliver me. And wherever you are, the time will come in your life in which all of the trials of this earth will seem nothing. And the Lord delivered Saul from that adversity by taking him to be with the Lord forever and ever. That's what providence is. It's not a Santa Claus who says everything's going to be all right and wonderful. It is a God who says, I have been with you all of your life. And even as a teen, you young people can look back and remember times and incidences when if it had not been for God, you might not even be alive now. And those who are older know what I'm talking about. Adversity, trial after trial. And God delivered you. And ultimately, when Nero thought he had won the battle, and the head of Paul, at least according to the tradition, the way that he died, they beheaded him, and his head bounced across the floor that was there. Nero had lost, and the apostle Paul had won. Here's providence. In the midst of trials, God's developing your character. That's because He loves you. He let you be hungry in the wilderness that you might learn, man shall not live by bread alone. That's what adversity does. And the beautiful thing is, God has promised that at the end of your life, even now you can look back and see where He has delivered you. My God has delivered me. with the absolute firm assurance that someday, when I die, the Lord will deliver me from all of this wretchedness. God hasten the day for the return of Jesus and the end of the adversity that all of us face in our lives. Remember this, the Lord has delivered me and the Lord will deliver me. That's the life of Paul. But that's only if you're a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, this lesson doesn't have a whole lot to do with you until you become a child of God. You're on your own. You're facing all these trials without God. But there's a path that the Lord can give to you so that you might be able to go to heaven. That path is to believe in Jesus, that He's the Son of God. To repent of your sins. Change your mind. I've lived in this stinking world long enough. I'm going to turn my life over to the Lord. That's repentance, making that decision. You can make that decision right now. And when you let us know that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, we can baptize you into the very family of God, and God will wash away every sin you've ever committed. Isn't that great? That's spiritual blessings. And then you can live with this assurance. Though I walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, thou art with me. I will never leave thee nor forsake you. Therefore, we will not fear what man shall do to us. That's the promise if you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you need to be faithful. And that's why that path after you're born into God's family says you must be faithful until the day you die. God help us to understand that we live in a world that's full of trials, but God has made promises about those trials to those of us who are faithful Christians. Are you a faithful Christian? Are you a Christian? Are you a faithful Christian? If you're not, won't you let us know how we can help you become that by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?